Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that as we are in this time of year and as we begin to have our thoughts towards that Good Friday and the Easter Sunday, as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and then the resurrection, the empty tomb and the risen Savior, we can rejoice and praise you once more that on every Sunday we can think of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand. And we pray especially, Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, that you would bless us and that you would help us to see many things from your word. We pray, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit to do this so that we may take it not only into our minds but also into our hearts, and it would be indeed pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So we're going to be thinking about Judas. Judas, of course, as he's referred to in the scripture so often, as one of the 12. He was one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus. But he's also infamous. And I thought at the beginning we might think of the fact that there are a lot of infamous people in history. Certainly in the previous century, we could think of a number of names that that have gone into the history books that will probably have been thought of centuries later. People like Adolf Hitler, people like Joseph Stalin, people who have been responsible for literally millions of people's deaths. And yet it's not just the 20th century. We can go through the other centuries. We can go into the time of Jesus, or rather the time of the Apostle Paul, and we can think of the Emperor Nero of Rome and the many people who died because of him. Or we can go a bit nearer to our time again and go and think about the Mongols and Genghis Khan and the destruction of people groups by them. But certainly, if somebody was going to say, well, who were one of the most wicked people, most evil of people in the world, I think a lot of people would probably mention Judas Iscariot, because of what he did in betraying Jesus, the Son of God. But so we want to have a look at Judas, and we want to ask some questions. We want to ask, who is Judas? We want to ask, why did Jesus betray Jesus? And why is Judas so condemned? So that's our first point. Who is this man, Judas? Judas Iscariot. Now, the name Iscariot isn't a surname. It's actually from Hebrew, and it means a man of Kirioth. And there are some specialists who do these sort of work in universities and stuff, biblical historians, biblical geographers. And the biblical geographers tell us that this place Kerioth, which is probably associated with this man Judas, is Kerioth Hezron. And it lies about 12 miles south of the city of Hebron. So this man is a Jew, and he is from Judah. And his designation as a man of Kerioth probably is the result of the fact that there's another Judas who was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he wanted to distinguish between the two disciples. But it's interesting in all the Gospels where there's a list of the disciples of Judas of Jesus that Judas is always mentioned last. And I think there's a reason for that, because he is the betrayer. And he was one of the early disciples, and we see that in Mark chapter 3, verse 19, the early stages of the ministry, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 17 of Mark 3 give us the list of the names, and eventually the last name, and Judas Iscariot. And immediately Mark tells us, inspired of God the Holy Spirit, of course, who also betrayed him. So he's always gone down in history, he's gone down in the scriptures as Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Jesus. Now, as an early disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say these things about him. that first of all, he had spent approximately 3 years with Jesus, wandering from place to place, from Galilee to Judah into Jerusalem. He would have heard and seen, was a first-hand witness of the ministry of Jesus. He would have seen many miracles. He would have seen, for example, perhaps was considered perhaps as one of the greatest of miracles, the raising of Lazarus just a few weeks before Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He would have seen that. He would have known something of the power in which Jesus was able to cast out demons, the way that people who were crippled were healed, people who were blind could see. He would have known all that. And he would have heard some of the greatest sermons ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, which we find in Matthew. He would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration about his divinity. When he says in John, doesn't he? I and my Father are one. He had then every opportunity to see and to believe in Jesus, but he doesn't. I remember some time ago, some years ago now, someone said to me once, and we were talking about the gospel and the need of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and they said, well, you know, it's difficult, so many hundreds of years in the future. If only I had been there, if only I had been alive when Jesus was there, and I saw the things that Jesus did, then I would believe in him. Well, here's a man who was there. Here was a man who saw. Here was a man who heard. But he didn't believe in Jesus to the saving of his precious soul, did he? So let's take us to our second point and ask that question. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, the first thing we can say is this. One of the things we know about this man, Judas, as a disciple, was that he was a thief. He stole. And also, I would suggest to you that he was a con man. He played the part of a disciple of Jesus when his heart wasn't really with Jesus, was it? We're told, for example, in John 13, verse 29, that he stole from the common purse. He was the keeper of the money of the disciples. And we have this story in John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. We have the story read to us in Mark 14 about the lady there in Bethany who poured the ointment, the spikenard, over Jesus, anointing him, as Jesus said, preparing him for his burial. And she gets criticized. Lots of the Gospels don't name who criticized this lady. They say perhaps it's a number of the disciples, but there's one in particular John tells us about, and that's Judas. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? I mentioned as I read that the 300 denarii is equivalent to a year's salary. That's a lot of money. And given to the poor. Then he said, not that he cared, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So that's a paints a picture of this man. He so close to Jesus, so near to the Son of the very Son of God, so exposed to the teaching of the Word of God, seeing those miraculous divine miracles, and yet here was a man who was sinful. Here was a man who was wicked. Here's an indication then of that this man really didn't have any true faith in Jesus. He simply wanted to be part of the entourage of Jesus in order to line his own pockets. He wanted to get out of Jesus as much as possible. And the sad thing is that even today, people can have that kind of attitude towards Jesus or towards the church or even towards religions, that they want to get as much as possible out of church, out of religion. But when you read the Gospels, you discover that if you are a real Christian, a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God expects you to serve and to give and to be engaged in ministry in his true church. Not just in giving of money, but in time and in energy, giving our very selves to the work of the gospel. That's what a true believer does. But those who are not true believers want to get as much as possible out of church for themselves. One of the most blatant cases of that I heard was quite a few years ago now. I shouldn't show my age too much, but some decades ago, when a lady who, I must confess, didn't like me one little bit, and she said, basically, the only reason why I'm coming to hear you on a Sunday is because I want a Christian burial. That was her sole reason for coming to church on a Sunday. She was very elderly, and it didn't, as it happened, it was only a few years later that we had to do the service, but that was her reason for coming. I just want a Christian funeral. Well, this is Judas. He's a thief. And the second thing I think we can say about Judas is this. He wanted to be part of what was the next big thing. And in the early time of Jesus, as he was in his first 2 years, perhaps we can put it down to there, when he was traveling the country, he was going into Galilee, he was in Judah, he was in Jerusalem, the crowds were gathering. You know, you think of this, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. There were lots of people who were gathering to be around Jesus at this time. He was popular. And maybe this is part of Judas's desire of wanting to be part of the apostles, part of the disciples. Jesus seemed to be the next big thing, and he wanted a piece of the action, didn't he? Perhaps he thought in his own mind that, well, Jesus could be the Messiah, but he had a wrong view of what the Messiah was to do. We know that the Messiah was to come and to die upon a cross because he was the Son of God. But there was that teaching in Israel at the time that the Messiah would be another King David, somebody who would raise an army, someone who would defeat the Romans, drive the Romans out of Palestine, and set up a new kingdom, and probably a new priesthood of sorts. And maybe he thought, I can be that. I can be part of that. I could be, well, if you can put it in English terms, I could be the Chancellor of the Exchequer for the new government that Jesus is going to bring in. And perhaps he could see the pound signs. He could see the power that he could have at the side of Jesus. But the trouble is, people often chase the next new things, don't they? And that happens in churches as well. Over the years, there have been new things that have come into the church, and people have jumped onto these bandwagons and thought, and especially when they've been told, well, this is going to revolutionize your church, this is going to make your church grow the church. Some years ago, I remember there was a big push to have elders in the church. This was going to make the church grow, and it's going to be strong. We're going to have elders. Now, lots of elders were appointed in churches who probably weren't elders and caused a lot of problems. Or you had the Alpha Course came along. We've got to do the Alpha Course because these other churches, they're doing all the Alpha Courses. And then Christianity explored. And perhaps we can go on all kinds of things. You know, the seeker-sensitive churches. All these kind of things have come and they've gone. And people often will jump upon these things. You know, I always find it fascinating that when you start hearing about church plants, and they've gone to an area where there's no other church, that suddenly they seem to acquire something of a congregation. Why is that? Well, sometimes people think, oh, there's a new church over there. We can get there. We can be right at the beginning. And they jump their church that they've been members of and they come and join this new church. Or there's a new pastor come into town and they leave their church to go and join the other church with a new pastor. And that's a tendency with us sometimes, isn't it? We want to go for the next new thing that's happened. And that's Judas. Jesus is the next big thing that's hit Judah and Galilee. And he wants to be part of that. And as I said, he also probably believed Jesus, at the beginning at least, to be the Messiah. But he had an idea of who the Messiah was, which wasn't the same idea as the Bible said the Messiah was to be, and Jesus was saying the Messiah was to be. He seems to be so earthbound, so unspiritual, and not heavenbound. I think we saw that in that passage, didn't we? Because when the oil, the fragrant spikenard is poured over Jesus and this lady anoints Jesus, he's more concerned not about the fact that this is all about Jesus' death, anointing Jesus before his death. He's more concerned about how much money it was costing. A year's salary. Well, we could put that into the common purse, couldn't we? Because what he was thinking about was how much more money he could take out of the common purse for himself. So he's earthbound, not very spiritual, and not thinking in a heaven-bound way. I think myself, as I've been reading the Gospels, and as I think about this man, Judas Iscariot, that probably he turned away from Jesus some months before he betrayed him. Some months before, when Jesus, you can read this in the Gospel of Mark, had been telling his disciples, warning his disciples, really, that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and he would be handed over to the priests and to the Romans and that he would die. And he tells them very wonderfully that he won't stay dead. He's going to be risen from the dead. But this doesn't fit with the plans of Judas. And he's not wanting a Messiah who's going to be killed and crucified, or even to be risen from the dead. He wanted a Messiah who was going to be king on earth. He wanted a Messiah who would raise an army, a Messiah that would defeat the Romans in battle, a Messiah that would sort out the Sanhedrin and have a new government. And he wanted to be part of that kingdom, an earthly kingdom that he had in his imagination. And the idea of the true Messiah and his idea, a version of the Messiah, were poles apart. Now the application here would be to say this, that there are still today people who do not yet really understand the coming of Jesus, who the true Messiah is. They have an idea about Jesus which is not biblical and not right. So they will think about Jesus not in terms of him being truly God come in the flesh, truly the Son of God. They will say, well, and I've heard this said often, well, yes, well, Jesus is a good man. He's a great example of being a great man. That Jesus is a great teacher, great example of love, a great politician, an orator. But sadly, although some people often want to lift Jesus Christ up and say, well, you're somebody wonderful, you're somebody amazing, they don't want to say that here is God. Here is the Emmanuel, God with us. And that's Judas's situation, isn't it? We could also, I think, say something of this about the man, is that he was a man of no conscience, perhaps, or at least a seared conscience. He was stealing from the disciples and from Jesus, wasn't he? And we're told by Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 3 to 6. Sorry, I've gone past a bit there. Luke 22, verse 3 to 6, that the devil entered into him. Then, verse 3 of Luke 22, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And what does he do? He went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So I think we can say this about this man, Judas Iscariot. He was not a true believer in Jesus at all. And after the arrest, his death, the death of Jesus on the cross, we see him. We're told in the Bible that he was full of sorrow. And indeed he commits suicide, doesn't he? But I think we can say this. This was not true repentance. This wasn't being sorry for his sins. What he's being sorry for is that his life has fallen apart. Perhaps he had some plan, some ambition, some thought of him being a powerful man, and that was no longer going to happen. And he has a sorrow for himself rather than a sorrow for his sins. And you see, there is a difference between sorrow and repentance. Sorrow and not being sorry for your sins, not being repentant of your sins, leads to misery. And that was Judas's end, wasn't it? It was a miserable end, and it leads to hell. But the other, a true repentance and a true belief in Jesus, leads to peace with God and to life eternal in heaven with God. So let's go to the third question I posed, which was this: what made Jesus a condemned man? At the end of our reading, we read these verses from Jesus. Jesus is in the upper room. They've had the communion service, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus has told them that one of the 12, one of the disciples, would betray him. And Jesus says these words, verse 20, Mark 14. And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Why? And we know it's Judas, because the Gospels will tell us. And in fact, the various Gospels have been telling us from right early on, like in Mark chapter 3. Why is he a condemned man? Well, the answer is this: because he has a hatred and the rejection of Jesus. He has a lack of love for Jesus, even though Jesus has loved him. He is a condemned man because, although of the things he's seen, the things that he heard, the things he's been told, what Jesus has said to him, "I and my Father are one," he has turned his back upon Jesus. He's turned his back upon God. He's rejected God. In fact, in his act of going and betraying Jesus, he has launched an attack against God himself. And despite the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved him. Well, where do we get that? Well, John chapter 13 and verse 34, there in the upper room still, Jesus talks about his love. He says in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus has loved Judas. Jesus has loved all the disciples. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." You see, Jesus, Judas's betrayal was not simply a betrayal of one man against another man, which is bad enough. But Judas's betrayal is against his creator. It's against the only savior that there is in the world. It's against God himself. And that is the position of anyone. And I suggest to you the position of all of us at one time when we did not have Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, our Savior and our King. Judas had rejected Jesus as his Savior, as his King, and as his God. And Judas, in betraying Jesus, is rejecting God completely. And this is true for all of us if we do not have and will not have Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of our life. Because those who do not have a true faith, a true believing, a true trusting in Jesus, and no repentance in their concerning their sins, are those who are at war against God. You know, people can say all kinds of nice things, and they will say nice things about Jesus over the Easter period. You'll find some TV programs saying how wonderful Jesus is. But many of those programs won't tell you that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus came on earth to die in our place upon that cross at Calvary. Lots of people like the idea of Jesus. Lots of people like the idea of Jesus being a sort of kind of example of love or an example of the best human being you can be. But unless people believe in him, then there's no part of heaven for them. Because only those who believe in Jesus, only those who trust in Jesus, only those who realize their need of Jesus as the one who would take their sins away will be with Jesus forever in heaven itself. Judas was condemned, not because he betrayed Jesus, but because in his betrayal he was attacking God. He had turned his back upon God. He had waged war against God and Jesus. Trust and pray that that may not be true of anyone, of any of us here this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks again. As although we have heard about Judas, we praise you and thank you that there were 11 other disciples who did believe in Jesus and trusted in him. And new salvation, new Jesus as the true Messiah, the true Christ, the true Savior. And we thank you that the gospel that was preached and proclaimed by the early church, by the disciples, is the same gospel today. And we praise you and thank you that the way of salvation, the good news of Jesus, is still good news in the world today. Thank you, Father, that you've still that open door to all who would come to Jesus and believe in him and trust in him. And our prayer, Lord our God, is this, that we all here in this building or those who will hear online, Lord, we would all be those who would put our trust in Jesus and not be like Judas and turn our backs upon him or betray him in any way, but rather love him just as he has loved us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.